faithfulness. We thank you that as you promise that as we open your word, as we seek you, that you will remind us, challenge us, renew us, transform us, teach us, convict us where we need to be convicted. So Heavenly Father, today as we open up your word, we just ask that your Spirit would do a work amongst us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to start a new short series. Now that Easter, we're on the other side of Easter, and we're looking towards, where traditionally we look towards the day of Pentecost later on this month. There's this period which is reflected within the church generally as that period between the resurrection of Christ and the coming of God's Spirit. And so today is the start of a series over these next 3 weeks, and we've called it The Cross to the Spirit. And so the intent of these next 3 weeks is just to reflect on a few significant events that we read in the Gospels, in the period between the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, which essentially was the beginning of the church and the coming of God's Spirit. So today we're going to look at a particular passage, and then next week we'll look at another passage. Drew will be looking at that, and so on. So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 23. So it's just a short passage. As I reflected on it this week, I found that there's so many gems within this short passage that would be helpful for us as followers of Jesus in the 21st century. So if you've got your Bibles, follow along, although I will put the text up on the screen. But let's have a look at this passage. John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 23. Now think about this. This is just after the reports of the resurrection of Jesus. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, what seems apparent as we read through the passages before and after and through this amongst the four Gospels, despite the empty tomb and also a number of tangible incidents where there were appearances by Jesus to a number of different people. The reports were going out there. Some people have seen what they thought was Jesus. The tomb is empty. And yet we find in this passage, here's the disciples gathered together, full of fear. Fear of the Jews, fear of what's going on, even though Jesus had told them a number of times when he in his earthly ministry with them about what was going to happen. They weren't sure about what was happening at this very time. And yet it seems in this passage, as you read this passage, everything seems to change for the disciples in this room. What a difference it makes when they are in the tangible presence of Jesus. Previous to that, it had been hearsay. They'd heard a report here and a report there. But here in this room, Jesus is with them. And it makes everything different. In the Wilson household, a number of you would be aware that we have a little dog. This little dog's called Mia. It's a Bichon Frise. It's like a ball of fluff. These particular types of dogs, some dogs just go to anybody. This particular dog, Mia, and that breed are only attached to one person. And the one person in our household Mia is attached to is Angie. And if myself or Cassandra or anyone else is home, she will tolerate that. It's okay as long as there's food and, you know, places comfortable. But she seems to wait, watching the door for when a particular person comes inside the room. And when Angie comes inside the house, everything changes. She's happy. She's relaxed. She's at peace with herself because Angie is with her. Some of you also may have pets and you can relate to that. Like I said, some pets don't care as long as there's someone in the room, as long as there's someone to feed them, that's all that matters. But for this particular pup, Mia, it's all that matters is that Angie is here. And in a similar, quirky kind of equivalent and parallel here, for the disciples in this passage, there was that sense of fear and trepidation and distress and uncertainty, and yet it seems that when Jesus enters the room, everything changes. Everything changes. And so the question I would ask as we reflect on this passage is, what does that mean for us here? What does it mean for us in the 21st century? What does it mean for you as we live in the Northern Rivers? And I've got a couple of points that I'd like to just reflect on as we look at this passage. And the first one is what Jesus gives us. As we look at this passage, we can see that there's a few key things that Jesus brought with him into that room that day. Have a look at this passage. What's happening here? The first thing I think that Jesus gives the disciples and also gives us is a new peace. The atmosphere suddenly changes. Jesus comes to a group of defeated, discouraged, bewildered disciples, and he gave them a reassurance. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't get angry. He simply comes and brings peace. And if you notice in this passage, if you've got that passage in front of you, you notice twice he says, "Peace be with you." Now this was in many respects sort of a common greeting, this word in the Hebrew, shalom, which was a greeting of peace that was given to people as they greeted one another. And it seems to be that Jesus is really fleshing out this whole concept of shalom, not just a feeling of, you know, tranquility. He's addressing the current, not just addressing the current circumstances, but bringing something to the disciples that he, the bodily resurrected Jesus, would bring something tangible that then would go on for generation after generation. Now, in the traditional shalom greeting, there was three levels to that, which I think Jesus brings to a whole new level. And these are the three things: eternal peace, internal peace, and external peace. In other words, eternal peace is peace with God. And throughout the Old Testament, previous to Jesus dying and rising again, there were these attempts to have peace with God. And this then becomes fully realized because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, ultimately full peace in God can be achieved. And then it's when that peace is with God, suddenly that will make a difference internally. We then, if we've got peace with God, can ultimately have peace within ourselves, internal peace. And if we have an internal peace, then ultimately that will just flow out in our relationships with others, wouldn't it? And we would have an external peace. And that internal peace with God, internal peace within ourselves, and ultimately flow out to having an external peace with one another. That is ultimately what peace can bring about. The reality is, we don't experience that round about us, do we? We're in this broken world. And if it's anything but peace. But the reality is, even in this broken world, we can know an eternal peace that's been reconciled by our brokenness and his perfection, that we can be at peace with him, which then brings a peace internally and then ultimately a peace out to other people. There's some days We may feel that, other days we may not, and sometimes we just need to reconcile to the fact that we have that, whether we feel it or not. We can know this perfect peace that Jesus gives us. When we encounter Jesus, we can know perfect peace. So I'll leave you with a first reflection is, do you know that perfect peace? Do you know what we're talking about here? The second thing that Jesus gives to these disciples that we can also receive is a new hope. So many of the disciples and followers after the cross, you can imagine, would appear hopeless. They had walked and trusted in this physical rabbi teacher. And they trusted him and walked with him, and it appeared like everything had changed and he had been suddenly taken away. But here in this passage, he is with them. Have a look at that part in verse 20. He said to them and showed them, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now this is interesting, showing his hands and his side, showing the wounds, the scars, just like Jill was talking about before, he showed them this. And why is he doing this? He's showing them his full identity. He's saying, look, see, touch. I'm not a ghost. I'm not just an illusion. You're not just dreaming. He says, I'm back. As a matter of fact, in Luke's parallel account to John's account here, Jesus actually asks for a piece of fish and eats in front of them, as if to sort of say, does a ghost eat fish? It's me, fully physically alive. Now, what does this do? It gives hope. It gives hope to say that Jesus physically conquered death. Not a wishy-washy, I hope so. This is a full hope, the certainty of eternal life. Now compare that certainty of a hope within our life, compare that to today's society. And as we've already alluded to with the current political climate, as we're looking towards an election, there's so many people who place their hope in our government or our MPs or whatever. How's that going to work out for us if we place our whole hope in that? One of the things that I became aware of, you're probably aware that during this week there's been a number of school students who've gathered together to protest climate change, and they've gathered together in large numbers in order to try to sway the government's policy regarding climate change and global warming. Now, I'm not going to talk today about the reality or whatever it is of climate change or global warming. The thing that really concerned me was the media interviewed a number of these young people who were so distressed, they were in tears about what appeared to be the inaction with regard to climate change. And a couple of these young people were sobbing to say, if nothing happens, we're dead. Now, whether that's right or wrong about inaction will cause mass death is beside the point. The thing is that these young people have put their whole hope in some sort of hope on an action on climate change, and if it doesn't happen, then everything will be hopeless. How sad is that? Now, once again, I'm not saying, maybe young people need to get mobilised and talk politically. I'm not saying they shouldn't. But when our whole hope is placed on certain things outside of Christ, where does that lead us? So many areas of our life in which people place their hope, whether it's finances or relationships or their health or whatever, and at some point it's going to fail us. And we read in this passage where Jesus offers a new hope, a perfect hope. And our hope, as Jesus talks about in this passage, is his resurrection is our hope. The fact that he conquered death. And so therefore our hope is our own resurrection as we identify with Christ, as he defeated death, and as we walk with him, we also will defeat death in him. The resurrection of the future. No more sin, no more death, no more sickness. We will have an eternal hope, and that's something that is not going to be moved. A perfect hope. Is that where we place our hope? The third point that Jesus gives us, new peace, new hope, and in this passage here that we see, he gives these disciples new joy. Look at the disciples in second part of verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. One scholar said, joy is the basic mood of Easter. We receive a new joy because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's important to recognize the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent upon certain circumstances. I was reading through the week that particularly in the northern hemisphere, the far north of Europe and in the Arctic Circle, when those particular countries go through long periods of winter, they basically say that the mood or the happiness throughout those societies drops down, and it's only when you get through to the summer months the happiness goes back up again, because this happiness or this mood becomes dependent upon the cycles of weather. Now, if you're going to depend your life upon your mood or your happiness, you're going to have those cycles. There are times when you're going to be happy because the weather's really great. There's going to be times when you're unhappy because it just gets the better of you. I think late February, for me in the Northern Rivers, is one of those times of the year where we're just sick of summer. Do you know what I mean? We've gone through a couple of months or 3 months of it, and we get to the end, and you just sort of go, oh, it'd be great when autumn comes, won't it? And there's that, just our happiness indicators sort of going down like this. How many other areas of our life affect our happiness, whether it's our finances or whatever? That's because that's subject to circumstances. Joy is different. Joy comes from a different source. And this is where we see here, as the disciples here in the presence of Jesus were overjoyed. Could have been snowing outside for all of they care. They were full of joy because Jesus was with them. Is Jesus with you? Do you have the joy of knowing no matter what happens in your life, summer, winter, autumn, spring, financial plenty or financial lacking thereof, wonderful relationships or difficult relationships, the happiness indicator could be all over the place, but at your core there is a joy because you know the Creator of the universe is with you, will never leave you, and will walk with you through every circumstance. Peace, hope, and joy. We find in its completion there in that passage. And I think that passage can speak volumes to us in our circumstance. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus comes amongst them, and I don't think his whole purpose was all to do with just address the fear and all those other issues and just to give them peace and hope and joy. There's like a commissioning happening within this passage. And this brings me to my second point, which is that Jesus sends us out. He doesn't leave us locked in that room. He doesn't leave us as we are. And just as he called and commissioned the disciples, he's calling and commissioning us as well. And this here we can see in the second part of this passage is the language of mission. The good news of restoration as he sends them out. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus sends us out and sends those disciples out with a new purpose. Look what we read in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now this is huge. Think about it. Jesus gave this commission, this mission, as he's saying, I am sending you, these 11 disciples. Think about it. These 11 disciples messed up the first time, didn't they? Where were these disciples when Jesus was being crucified? They deserted him at one of his most vulnerable points. And yet, here it is, he's coming back and he's saying, I'm going to place my trust in you to bring out my mission, to redeem the whole world. And this little group of 11 men, as we read over in future weeks, will suddenly change considerably. And in around about 300 years, overtook the Roman Empire with the gospel. And today, around a third of the world's population would label themselves as being followers of Jesus in some formal description. A third. This here Jesus is bringing, the greatest task, and you could probably sort of say, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for the task. Those disciples could have said exactly the same thing. They've messed up. We've messed up. But Jesus hasn't finished with us. You're not called for inward comfort. We're made for a purpose. During this last week, I was down in Sydney for our Baptist Association's annual conference. And it was a great privilege for me to go down representing Baptist Care, actually. They've heard about the great story of what's happening up at Clifford Park with the Northern United Rugby League Club. And so I was invited to come down and share a great story about what's happening up in the Northern Rivers. So it was great to be a part of this wider gathering across our state. The keynote speaker from this gathering is, his name's Tim Piesse, who's one of the pastors at Crossway Baptist down in Melbourne. And it's probably the largest Baptist church in Australia. 6,000 odd people worship each Sunday at Crossway Baptist down in Melbourne. So he was the keynote speaker. And he was sharing with us, he said, large church, he said, we do, he said, as Crossway Baptist, we do lots of things really, really well. If anyone's been to Crossway Baptist, the whole building takes up a city block. It's also the headquarters for World Vision, so they're huge on World Mission. They're massive on great big events. They've got this massive auditorium. And he was saying, we do these things really, really well. But he said about 4 years ago, the staff and leadership team of Crossway Baptist went away for a retreat. And Tim, as one of the pastors said, the senior pastor brought with a question to the staff at this point, and he said, how are we going with our purpose? What is our purpose? Is our purpose just to do big events? Is our purpose to have a big building? Is our purpose to be attractional so people come and try us out? And they zeroed in and he's sharing this during this last week. He said, we zeroed in on, is that really our purpose? Isn't our purpose to make disciples? And if our purpose is to make disciples, as Jesus called the church to make disciples, how are we doing? And they had this reality check, Tim shared during the week, where they realised that they had moved away from a core purpose and they're almost outsourcing it to others. And over these last 4 years, he said, they've had to readjust. And he said, a church of 6,000 people, it's like, you know, turning an ocean liner around. But he said, we're continuing to work on it. That our core purpose is to make disciples. Other things are great, but our core purpose is how we share the gospel with one another. And I think too often as churches we forget those things along the way. Now that doesn't mean that we've all got to go out and share, you know, 4 spiritual laws with someone this week or take a track down and try to pray someone and bring someone over the line. But at the back of our mind, our grand purpose, as Jesus called, is to make disciples of other people. Cheering people on, working at ways in which we can encourage that in whatever we do. And so Jesus here brings this new purpose, and we can see over the next generation or two, that purpose was being fleshed out on a daily basis. People were coming to Jesus day by day by day, and the church flourished. Secondly, not only does Jesus give these disciples new purpose, but he also gives them a new power. God's wonderful plan in equipping his purpose. Look at what happens here in verse 22. In Jesus, in this room with these 11 disciples, he said, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you look carefully here, you can see a direct link between Genesis 2 and John 20. In Genesis 2, what did God do? He breathed into the first people, Adam and Eve, didn't he? Breathed life. And here, he breathes again into his disciples. It's a new life. It's a new creation. Just like Genesis 2 at the first creation, here Jesus is breathing a new life and a new creation. Now there's speculation. Did they actually receive the Holy Spirit on that day, or was it later on at Pentecost? I don't think it really matters. What Jesus is saying here, here is a something new that's coming, where I'm going to be empowering every one of you with my Spirit. You are not alone. My presence is with you wherever you go. Every one of us here, gathered together, followers of Jesus, you have the fullness of God's Holy Spirit within you. The full power of God within you. His complete presence. So the good news is we're not alone. We have this fullness of God's Spirit in us. Do I understand it? I've got no idea how that works, how the fullness of God's Spirit could be in me, in you, and me, and you, and you, and you. I don't get it. But it's there. Do you understand how your car works? Well, unless you're a motor mechanic, you probably do, but you drive it, don't you? Even though you don't fully understand how a combustion engine works. I don't fully understand how God's Spirit works inside me, but I'm going to trust that and allow him to take me wherever he desires to take me. And the next one, he gives these disciples new purpose, new power, and he gives them an authority. He's equipping them with a peace and a hope and a joy to undertake his purpose with his power of his Spirit and with an authority. His authority. Look at this interesting passage in verse 23. He says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's a tricky one, isn't it? Let's be clear that what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying it's up to us to determine who's going to be forgiven or not. He's not saying that. This is to be understood in the broader context of our mission, the broader context of what he is saying is he's commissioning his disciples. He's commissioning them to proclaim the good news. And if we're the carriers of that good news, he's basically saying, if people receive the message, they are forgiven. If they reject the message, then they stay within their sin. We carry that message in the fullness of God's Spirit as our ultimate and perfect purpose to make disciples. We have this authority to carry this message. Jesus gave that to his disciples. His disciples made other disciples. His disciples made other disciples. Down through 2000, here we are here today, carrying on that mantle with a purpose, a power, an authority. Look, in a very, very summarised form, this is what Jesus brought into the room that day. A peace, a hope, and a joy. With that peace, that hope and that joy, he sent out his disciples with a purpose, a power, and an authority. And that same commission is for us. Now, the danger in all of this is you read that and you start looking at ticking boxes. I'm going to see and see if I can get a bit more peace this week, a bit more hope, a bit more joy, and, you know, if I tick those boxes, then I'll have done what John asked me to do. It's not about obtaining things. What we're really saying here is being aware of the presence of Jesus in your life. Just as Jesus appeared in that room, Jesus is right here in this room. And it's when we encounter Jesus in that presence, when we surrender to him, when we trust in him on a day-to-day basis, we will develop this peace, this hope, and this joy that we can't fully understand, but it's there. And I know that there's people in this room who have walked with Jesus for decades, and they go, yep, I don't understand it either, but it's there. A peace, a hope, and a joy. Sometimes it gets a bit lost, it gets a bit cloudy, sometimes I forget about what's going on, but it's there. And we're going to allow Jesus to refresh that, to continue to work in us by his Spirit as we seek to serve him, the purpose that he has called us to do in order to make disciples of all people, as a church together, to seek ways when we can show and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with others in the power and authority that he gave to the disciples back then in John 20, like he does here today on the 5th of May 2019. When we encounter Christ, these are the things that will follow. As we gather and as we live daily lives, we experience and encounter Jesus. My encouragement to you is that we will recognize and celebrate the presence of Jesus with us and allow him to allow these things to be fully realized within our life. Will you join with me in prayer together this morning? And we simply want to pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you conquered death. We thank you, Jesus, that as you conquered death, as the resurrected Lord, we come to you and we identify with you, we become your body, and we look forward to a perfect and eternal resurrection ourselves. And we're so thankful for that. So as you are here with us right now by your Spirit in all of its fullness, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will refresh us with a peace and a hope and a joy. Where maybe those attributes have been lost through the years of faithfully serving you and being knocked around in this broken world, that sometimes we've lost sight of those glorious attributes of yours, those resources you bring to us, that we can live a fulfilled life, an abundant life here on this earth. May we celebrate, may we be aware of those things within our life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that these things would not just be in our life just so that we feel good or feel comfortable, but you would stir within us, as I'm sure you stirred within those disciples, this passion to serve you. Not on our own in isolation, but as your church, your body, in the power of your Spirit, fully equipped with the authority that you have given us that we may share, live, overflow with your good news to those round about us. And we don't do it because it's a burden, because we have to, or that we feel like we're not doing being a good enough Christian. We do it because we overflow with the peace, hope and joy that you've given us. Continue to stir us, Heavenly Father. Lead us to opportunities as a church to be able to live out your commission just like those disciples did so long ago. Not for our happiness or for our comfort, but ultimately for your glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.